Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Anyway, we're in this series called This Is Us, and this is who we are as a church, and we've been going through our core values as a church, just so that for those of you who are maybe not as familiar with who we are as a church, we'll get to know who we are. This is actually our last one in the series. So we went through the topic of worship initially, where we talked about how worship is not what we've just done in terms of music. Worship is not even this worship service, but worship is a lifestyle where we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God. Worship is our response to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Then we looked at the topic of discipleship, and discipleship is where you allow people into your lives to mentor you and to help you to grow in your faith in God. The word disciple in the Greek means is mathetes, which literally means someone who's taught or someone who follows a teacher. It's recommended for those of you who are followers of Jesus to have people in your life that can help you, that can coach you, that can help you to grow in your faith, and also to have a group of peers, a community to help you grow in your faith. You can't do this on your own. And so we are a church that values worship. We are a church that values discipleship. We are a church that values outreach as well. How many of you know that much like the allegory that we see in the typography of the geography even of Israel, where you see the Jordan River flowing from the north to the south. At the north, it has Galilee, where it's full of life because it has many streams flowing out of it, and the Jordan River being the main source of inlet flowing into it. And then at the south, the southern mouth of the River Jordan is what we know as the Dead Sea. If you've been to Israel, you'll see people who take many photos by the Dead Sea. They swim in it and just float because it's so full of salt content that it's almost impossible to sink. But that also means that there's no life in the Dead Sea, hence the name, Dead Sea. Anyway, so we as Christians must recognize that we were created for an outlet, for a flow. There are species of fish that live in the Sea of Galilee that don't live anywhere else in the world. And the reason is it has plenty of inflow and plenty of outflow. And we're a church that believes in outreach. That's outreach and missions. Not just overseas missions, although we do participate in missions. It's not just missions outside of Australia, but it's missions here in Australia. We also believe in evangelism. We're heavy on evangelism. We're heavy on just understanding that we've been saved, and this goodness that God saved us with is far too good to keep to ourselves. We have to share it. And so we believe in outreach. And then lastly, the last value which we're going to talk about today, and I say we are because I'm going to be tag teaming today with my brother Henry Peterson and delivering the word today. I am going to be the buns to his burger. All right? He's going to carry the meat, and I'll just merely be the sorted buns on the beginning and the end, which is what I'm doing now. And when you read about family, this is what we talk about when we're talking about family here at Every Nation Brisbane, which is that we will not place our families and marriages on the altar of ministry. That phrase alone was something that drew me into Every Nation globally. I grew up as a pastor's kid. Not that my parents sacrificed my family on the altar of ministry, but I've seen many, and some of you may have grown up in churches where ministry has come before family. Here at Every Nation Brisbane, we don't believe that at all. When I'm with my kids, I'm their dad, not their pastor. Is that okay? Some of you are looking at me like that's blasphemy. You know, I don't walk around my house with a pulpit in front of me, right? I will not place my family, my children, and definitely not my marriage to Tina on the altar of ministry. And we will also see the church as a spiritual family. So it's not just in a sense we do value our own biological family. That's important to us as a vessel that God uses for his glory. But we also see this church as a spiritual family, a community of faith that Jesus laid his life down for because he loved us so much. So our scripture today, actually, can we stand to our feet today as we read God's word in reverence for it? We're going to be reading from Psalm 127. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't have a Bible, you can read it off the screen. 1, 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate, or in the gate, if you are actually reading it. The title of our message today, feels good to say our message today, is Unless. Everybody say Unless. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is the author of these scriptures that we've just read. Lord, as my brother Henry and myself, as we unpack these scriptures, Lord, help us to be led by your Spirit to convey this message and convey the teaching that you have for us from this beautiful chapter from your word. In Jesus' name, and everyone shouted amen. As you take your seats, give it up for Henry Peterson as he comes to deliver the word.
Good morning, good morning, good morning, everybody. Woo! Wow. Thanks for that intro, bro. Okay, let's get right into this, okay? Back in New Zealand, early on in our marriage, I would be the one that would look out for opportunities for us to increase our income. Because at the time, I was working as a mailroom sorter for New Zealand Post. As a young, ambitious, newly married man, I was full of optimism that I was going to find that opportunity. Now, some of you may have heard of some of these during your own life's journeys, or you may have even done them yourselves. Well, this is my experience. The first one that we got hooked onto was selling desktop computers. So the main objective was to sell these computers to your own personal people networks. Now, here's the spiel that got me, okay? Computers will sell themselves. It's easy to sell computers. And the rewards are twofold. Firstly, you get to sell computers that are the latest and greatest in computer technology to the people that you love. And secondly, you get paid to do it. It is that easy. And that's what hooked me to get into it. But you know what? Failed. Yes, failed. Our next opportunity was to do with the health and well-being. So basically, it was these natural products, right? And they were to transform and heal your body. And our initial thoughts was that, okay, I would be the guinea pig. So I would use these products, and then people will see the change in me, and then they'll want to use these products, right? And then we'll get paid, right? That's how we want to see it, hon. That's how we did it. And that's why, so we started, and, you know, and it didn't happen that way. It just did not happen that way. It did not go to plan. It failed. Dun-dun. Now, why am I telling you about these epic failures very early on in our marriage? Well, because I jumped into these. I jumped into these opportunities with my own limited, excited inexperience. I jumped into them, and it ended up putting some major stress on our very new marriage. All because I didn't bring it to God first. All because I didn't ask God, God, is this part of your plan, you know, for me to build this as part of my family? I didn't do that. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. To give you a bit of context on the book of Psalms, it's a collection of Hebrew prayers and hymns used occasions for worship, for meditation, for celebrations. And you can hear there's a certain rhythm to the Psalms. There's a certain tone to them, you know, very different from any other book, from other books like the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. There's this rhythm to them. It's like they're written in this sort of poetic form. And that's sort of how people remember the lyrics of songs, right? There's this poetic sort of tune to them. And they have this poetic style to them. Let me give you this, an example, okay? To be or not to be? Yo, that is the question. Are you going to stop or keep on rushing for the faster, quicker than the next man? To be the best is the master plan. I've always thought you got to give it your best shot. Don't even think about trying to stop. Stop, stop, stop. No. But you know what I mean? You know what I mean? There are tunes. There are specific tunes that are in your own head. You're thinking, oh, no, yes, that's right. Shake, shake, shake it off. You know? There are tunes. There are lyrics in your own head that are saying, wow, how did they get in there? They're written in this form of this lyrical format, this poetic form that just makes it so easy to be memorable, right? So this particular psalm is one of two psalms that Solomon wrote, okay? Now, Solomon is probably more commonly known as the man, the most wisest man who ever lived, right? And that was all because of God's blessing upon his life. Solomon is also the fourth oldest son of King David. And he was chosen by God to be the one to succeed King David as the next king of Israel. Now, the term house in the Old Testament usually referenced the family unit that was made up of sons and daughters and the generations that followed, right? 1 Samuel 26:16, it says, "And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, 'May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies.'" So the covenant just wasn't with David and Jonathan. It was with David and his children and his children's children. It flowed down to the generations. The next one we have is in Isaiah 2:5, "O house of Jacob, come let us walk in the light of the Lord." So it wasn't just for Jacob alone, but it was for his children right through to the family unit. "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." You know, if we want to build a purposeful, protected, and fruitful family, then we need, number one, God has to be the builder. God has to be the builder. In 1 Kings chapter 1, Solomon is made king just before King David breathes his last breath. And it was sort of forced upon David to make Solomon king because, get this, one of King David's other sons, Adonijah, he was trying to sort of make himself be the next king. He was in another part of the kingdom, gathering people, gathering an entourage, you know, an entourage. This guy, he had 50 soldiers riding up in front of him wherever he went. Do you think he liked the attention? Man, this guy, he had all these soldiers riding up ahead of him. And you know, he's the son of a king. And so Adonijah, he's doing this, trying to make himself be known as the next king, even though his father was still alive and breathing. What an awesome son, you know? But guess what? He failed too. "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it in vain." Now, looking back now, you know, I can see glimpses of Adonijah and me back then. I tried to build my family on a business opportunity to reap the rewards of financial success and freedom, and I failed at it because God wasn't the builder, so my labor was in vain. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with, you know, going into business or taking up business opportunities or that. Yes, there can be some great opportunities for us. But if that is not part of what God has called you to build as part of your family, don't build it. For me, at that time, at that stage of my marriage and of my, you know, on building my family, God didn't call me to build that. Unless God, I'm a goner. In the same way that we want God to be Lord in our own personal lives, He also needs to be Lord in our families, right? Now, can I speak to the parents in here? Is that all right, parents? I want to speak to you because I'm a parent and I'm going to be telling myself this. Parents, the example that we as parents provide for our children to see firsthand God's hand in our families is key to building a home that will be purposeful, a home that will be protected, and a home that will be fruitful and growing in Christ. It's up to us. The responsibility is on us, parents. It's on us. So when we come to church here and we're like, "Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Yes, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord." And then we go home and we rah-rah at my wife, or we rah-rah at your husband, or we rah-rah at the kids. Where is the love in that? Are we made in the image and glory of God? And he's going, "Rah, rah, 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 rah." We're supposed to love each other. And parents, our kids are watching us. Our kids are watching everything about us, everything we say. So don't rah, rah, rah in front of them. God is the builder. God has to be the builder. Now, the next part of the verses, it says, "Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." Now, this sounds very similar to the previous verse. It's emphasizing the importance of God. Unless God, whatever we may try to do in our own strength, it's in vain. I need you to catch this. if God hasn't put a stamp of approval on it, if it isn't part of his plan for your family, that most likely that he isn't watching over it. He will not be watching over it. So whatever we may try to do in our own strength to build and secure and protect our families, it's all in vain. It's going to be wasted effort because God isn't watching over it. The building and watching over our families can't be done by us in our own strength because it leads us to a path of frustration. It can lead us to a path of disappointment. It can become destructive physically, emotionally, financially, mentally. That's why God needs to be our watchman. He is the one who watches over us and our families and our coming and our going. And you know what the best part is about that? God never falls asleep. He never gets tired, man. In Psalms 121:4, it says, "Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Come on, who in here gets tired sometimes? I do. Just don't get tired right now, okay? Please. Unless God, I am a goner. So there we have God, the builder, right? You know, the one with the master plan, the one with the right plan. That's God, the power to bless us in what he has called us to do. Now we see God, the watchman, the one who's watching over us, watching over our families as we're going out and as we're coming in. Now we have God, the provider. That's number three. God has to be the provider. In verse 2, it says, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." So here we see God, the provider. Everyone say, he gives. He is our provider. He gives us rest. He gives us sleep. We cannot sustain ourselves in our own physical strength for long periods of time, right? We should be leaning on the ever-present, the ever-strong, the ever-faithful God, because he will give us our needs, what we need, because he is our Jehovah Jireh. Early on in our marriage, I wanted the financial freedom. I wanted the success. I wanted the cash. I wanted somebody to show me the money. But all I really needed was for God to be my builder. All I really needed was for God to be my watchman. All I really needed was for God to be my provider. And I missed that. As a young, energetic, young married man, God has to be the provider. Now, one final thing. God just can't be the builder. He can't just be the builder and you try and take everything else on yourself. Or he can't just be the provider and you try and do the other things yourself. God has to be Lord of all, or he's Lord of nothing. Total surrender means every area of our lives. And I'm sure we've all seen it played out in our own personal lives, right? When we try and give, "Yeah, God, you can do this part of my life, but I'll hold on to this part, God. Okay, because I know what to do with this, God. I know how to handle this one. But if you can do that one, is that cool, God?" That's how it plays out. How's that going for you? Okay, wait. How's that going for you, Henry? You know, God has to be Lord of all, or he's Lord of nothing. Unless God, I am a goner. Unless God is our builder, we will struggle in bringing up our families. Unless God is our watchman, we will get tired of watching over our families. Unless God is our provider, we will always expect more from our families. Unless God, I am a goner.
Come on, man. I like the way he did that. Unless God, I'm a goner. Then he was gone. Give it up one more time for Henry. I didn't think we even need my part. Let's just close in prayer, man. Far out. Here's the thing, guys. And I wanted to flow off of this term goner. It comes from the root word gone. You might be asking, where's he gone with this? There is a point to my beautiful monologue. Because amazingly, like Henry has beautifully described and unpacked the first two verses, but you'd think that the author was somewhat schizophrenic, right? Because he goes from talking about building stuff and watching stuff and provision, then he starts talking about kids. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Now, there's a word we don't use very often today, so we need to understand what that is. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. I hope that you picked up that Henry was talking about when Israelite literature would talk about building, it was not just talking about an edifice. In fact, you see it referenced in the New Testament. When we're talking about building a house, we are actually talking about a family. When you go to Israel, those of you, and I'm believing that many of you will get the opportunity to go to Israel and visit there, you will go and see even today the inscription on different households that this is the house of Shem, this is the house of Cohen, you know, the surnames of the owners of that house, because a house is a lot more than just a building. A house represents a family. And so when the author here is talking about children, he's talking about the importance of how God builds. God builds three ways. I haven't put them on the slide, but I want you to write these down if you're taking notes. The first way that he builds, many of you will be familiar with this, God builds revelationally. So when God builds, he builds through the revelation of who Christ is. That's the foundation of all of our Christianity. If you don't know who Christ is, you will be a goner. Secondly, he builds relationally. So he builds a foundation, then he builds us as living stones. He builds us relationally with one another. And there is a misnomer that you can walk around as a Christian without other people. Look, if Jesus and the way that he walked, I mean, if anybody had the right to walk by themselves, it was Christ, right? He didn't need anybody else. He could just go to stadiums, do his thing, and then drop out into obscurity. But no, he chose to live life for the 3 years that he was in ministry around other people. God builds relationally. And then he builds generationally. So firstly, he builds revelationally. Secondly, he builds relationally. And then thirdly, he builds generationally. So the question we must ask ourselves is, number one, and if I don't want to be a goner, how strong is my foundation? How well do I know my God? Because my theology will determine the way that I play out my life. My Christology or the study or what I know about Jesus will determine how Jesus is displayed in my life. Secondly, how strong are my relationships? And you will have said this. I know Henry spoke to the parents and that was great. I want to speak to the singles here. Brothers and sisters, if you're single today, and you're checking somebody out, and you're thinking, oh, man, you know, he's got a cross around his neck. Maybe he's saved. I don't know, but he's got nice eyes. Let me tell you something. The way that you can tell how strong a person is by looking at the company they keep. How strong relationally are they? If they're like, yeah, I'm just a Lone Ranger. Look, Lone Ranger had Tonto, and he had his horse. He still had people with him and a horse. All right? There are no Lone Rangers in Christianity. God wants to build us together relationally. And yes, it does hurt. Yes, it does hurt when people let us down. Let me tell you something. You might let somebody down too. It may not be major. Maybe just coming late to something, or maybe just, you know, showing up to something that you weren't supposed to show up to. Or worse, not showing up to something you were supposed to. You know, you're going to let people down. That's just human nature, right? It's not an excuse, but it's human nature. And you think, oh, well, I'm not going to build with people anymore. They just fail. Well, join the club. This church is a church full of imperfect people chasing after a perfect God who pours out his perfect love on us. And so we build relationally. And then lastly, he builds generationally. So it's not just, look, I don't know whether you've figured this out yet, but in 100 years from now, every nation Brisbane will continue to exist because he builds it. None of us will exist. Unless you find the secret juice somewhere that, you know, I'm sure it's in the Philippines, man. Y'all look so young all the time, man. How old are you? 75 and looks like she's 16. I'm just amazed. That's why I married one. Anyway, just saying, hey, no, some of y'all thought it was spiritual and all that. No, it's just. Anyway, the whole point when the author is talking about blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them, he's referring to the arrows that were in verse 4, right? Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of arrows, right? like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So when we're, and this is where I'm going to land this message today, just talking about these arrows. Firstly, I want to reference you as an arrow out of the quiver of God. He pulls you out and decides to release you like a new album. Wherever it hits. Sorry, my sound effects aren't that great. But you get my point that God has a specific time that he pulls you out of the quiver and shoots you as a part of the family of God into destiny. There's a reason why you were born in the year that you were born. There's a reason why I was born in 19... but he chose to release me now. Like, we are a heritage of the Lord. Then I want you to think, and again, this is for the parents in here, how your children are arrows. Some of y'all want to do something else with an arrow to your children, and we need to pray for you, but like, they're arrows, they're opportunities, they're blessings, okay? There is a misnomer that I can't stand here in Australia, that children are a hassle, children are a curse, children are a burden. They are not a burden, they are a blessing. They may not be a blessing at certain times, but that's our responsibility. Here's where I want to go with this. As he builds, he takes wood from a tree. Now, this is a picture of an acacia tree in Israel. Now, in certain parts of Israel, especially that which David and Solomon, because they were in the south of Israel, so near Jerusalem, right? That's the hill of David, the area where Solomon grew up. It's not like northern Israel, where it's a lot more greener. It's a lot more arid. It's heading towards desert land. So these trees would grow, and they were the acacia trees. So these are the trees that would be, that the arrows would be built from. But here's the thing. Can you see from the wood on the branches here that the branches are really crooked? So in order to make these arrows, they would have to take the wood. They would take it, file it down, get the bark off it, obviously, file it down, and then they would soak it in oil. And then after soaking it in oil, it would become a lot more flexible. Then they would put it in between these two pegs, and they would leave it out in the sun while it's pliable, and then they would check it and see if it's straight. Then they would roll it again, and then put it back between these two pegs and tighten the pressure of these two pegs until such a time when it was straight. How many of you know that if your arrow's not straight, you're not going to hit the mark? God takes us through a process, takes children through a process, the process of sticking them between the two pegs. Notice I said two pegs. Ideally. Now, I understand we got single parents in here that are doing a legendary job trying to be the two pegs. And, you know, props to you. I'm believing that even as brothers, we can come around the solo mothers in here, or even for those who are solo fathers, the sisters can come around. We can support one another in being those pegs for our children, the next generation. But God's ideal is that there are two pegs fulfilling their roles, helping to straighten out the arrows of the next generation. But it's going to take pressure. It's going to take oil, the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your family, in order for the pliability of that arrow to become straight. I love it how it says here in Isaiah 49, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you got a sharp sword in your mouth. You might need a mint because your breath is smelling like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me and he made me a polished arrow. Turn to your neighbor again and tell him, you a polished arrow. If you're single in here and, you know, I just helped you out. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away, okay? Nothing wrong with being hidden away. Henry referred to Adonijah, you know, trying to audition to come out of the quiver too early. No, you are still in the process of straightening. You're still in the process of the anointing of the Holy Spirit being filled. You're still in a process of pliability so God can straighten out your character before you get released. A lot of us want to get released before we allow God to straighten us out. Don't preempt the process. Let God take you through that process, because we should be praying not for the platform, but for the character that will match any platform that God releases us into. I know that if this was 10 years ago and I was the pastor of this church would have suffered a lot. Within the first month, y'all would have given up on me because I wasn't ready yet. But there were things that God had to do and has to do and continues to do in my character so that I can be more of an arrow that will help our church to hit the mark. How about us? How about you? For the parents in this room, how about your children? For those, you know, who are part of this spiritual family, look at those whom you disciple. Look at those whom you mentor. In what ways are you pegs to help straighten them out so they will hit the mark, hit the target? See, the arrowhead on every arrow is that skill or that ministry. But that's the small part of the arrow. The arrow that helps it to hit the mark is the shaft, the character. How strong is your character to be able to be shot out at the target that God has for you? You want to be that sort of arrow that hits the mark every time. Problem is, we like to get released. We feel entitled. We get released too early. And things could have been a lot better if we just waited on the Lord to renew our strength and rise with wings like eagles, not flap with wings like chickens. So here it is. If your children, if those whom you disciple are the arrows, what is your target? I'm here to tell you today, our target is Christ. Our target is Christ-likeness. Our target is to be fulfilled in understanding it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. There is a purpose and a plan and a reason why God has me here in Brisbane, and it's not for my own glory. It's not so that I can be elevated and make a name for myself. It's to make the name of Jesus famous here in Brisbane. It's to make the name of Jesus famous wherever I go in whatever sphere of influence that God has me in. Well, you don't understand, Pastor Nelly. I'm only here in Brisbane because I have a contract here, you know, just 1 year in my company, and then I'm out of here. Well, I'm here to tell you that there is a principle in the scripture that many of you have heard me talk about. It's called being faithful in small things. F-I-S-T, faithful in small things. Fist, if you forget that, knock yourself on the head. That was really sore, but I'm making a point for you. I'm making a point for you so you will remember that wherever God has you, no matter how long the season, if it's 60 minutes, 60 days, 60 years, I will be faithful and not leave a season until God's done with me. Some of us leave the season too early. Some of us are here geographically, but we've left spiritually. It's like, I'm just here because y'all giving me a role, but I'm getting ready to move. Wherever, it doesn't even need to be a new location. It can be whatever, you know, this church is better for me. This next season is better for me. Hey, a lot of what you do in this season will determine the success that you experience in the next season. And guess what? Like Henry said, your kids are watching. Your kids are watching. This is my last point. Write this down. This is a principle that I live by because it's a principle of the kingdom of God. If you have to choose between opportunity and relationship, always choose relationship over opportunity, because relationship is the economy of the kingdom of God. There'll be plenty of opportunities, but if you're going to jeopardize the relationships that God has brought in your life, it may take longer to get to where you need to go. But I'm telling you today, good is sometimes the opposite of God. And if you do things counter to relationships that God has brought into your life, then you will inevitably fail like Henry said he did. Now, I don't think he's failed. I don't think Helen has failed. Helen won't let Henry fail. But there are lessons that God has taken him through in order to fail forward. But there are lessons that you can save yourself from if you just understand these principles of letting God mold your character, not choosing opportunity over relationship, and staying in the process until God is finished. And not jumping ahead of time, because your kids are watching. The next generation is watching. You say you follow Jesus, but it's not inevitable in your life. They don't see it in your family. They don't see it. It's more of a principle of a carpet picture on your wall than it is in your life. And then people see that more. They see that as a picture of Jesus right next to Elvis on your wall, that carpet picture. It's gathering dust. Sometimes, like our faith, I mean, let's be real. But unless they see it activated, unless my kids in my fatherhood, not in my pastoring of my children, unless they see my faith for real, even in the way when I fail them, they will never follow my God. How real is your faith?
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.